Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 12? That's right, I said Revelation, chapter 12. I bring you a different kind of Christmas message this morning. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we rejoice in a wonderful time of the year. We love this season. We love the peace and the joy and the hope that we celebrate. Yet I fear sometimes, Lord, that we take it too lightly. And we forget about the sacrifice, the danger, the war. Cost of all that you did to save us. Lord, bless our time in your word this morning. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the traditional Christmas nativity scene, what's included? Well, you normally have Mary and Joseph under a simple wood-like structure, right? You have the newborn baby Jesus in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. You have the star of Bethlehem. You have the barnyard animals, right? The shepherds and some sheep. The three wise men and the usually have camels with them, right? Angels, all of that. You see that scene all over the place at this time of the year. You see it on front lawns. You see little mini nativity sets in people's homes. You see it on Christmas cards. There are even some churches that put on living nativity scenes. It's a wonderful scene. It's a beautiful part of the Christmas season. But did you know that there's another nativity scene in the Bible? And I'm taking you to the other nativity scene this morning. Not a whole lot of people know about this one. And believe me, you won't see this scene on Christmas displays or Christmas cards or front lawns. It's kind of creepy. It's a bit twisted. It's more like a Christmas Eve nightmare scene. But it's important to see it to remind us of the danger and the opposition surrounding Christmas. Let's look at it. It's in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 12. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne." What a horrific sight. So here you have this woman in labor. She's in the process of giving birth. She's crying out in pain. And standing before her is a ferocious, salivating dragon waiting to eat the child when it's born. You can see why this hasn't really caught on as a Christmas display. Now, obviously, imagery is being employed in this text. The book of Revelation is apocalyptic literature. It's filled with symbolism, imagery, visions, and that's what we have going on here. But what's it all about? Well, there are three players in this vision. There's the woman, there's the child, and there's the dragon. Who are they? Well, we're going to start with the most obvious and work our way to the most complicated. Let's start with the child. Who's the child? Obviously, the child is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Jesus was a male child born of a virgin in Bethlehem on the first Christmas Eve, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Verse 5 says, her child was caught up to God and his throne. That would speak of the ascension of Jesus. After he died and rose again, showed himself to his disciples, the Gospels tell us that Jesus ascended to heaven. It says that he is the child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. The Bible tells us Jesus is coming again to rule all of the world. So you have the birth, the ascension, and the reign of Jesus all telescoped together in one verse with no regard to chronology, clearly pointing to Jesus. So the child represents, the child is Jesus. Okay, how about the dragon? I think that's pretty obvious as well. The dragon is Satan. In fact, you don't have to guess. We're told further down in the chapter, look at verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the dragon is Satan, the serpent of old, the serpent who deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. Here he's a dragon, which is essentially an overgrown, freakish serpent, right? Satan is not a literal dragon or a literal serpent, though he can appear that way. He's an angelic being. He's a spirit being. But I think dragon is a great way to represent Satan because he has the character and nature of a fire-breathing dragon. Satan is violent. He's ferocious. He's bloodthirsty. Jesus refers to Satan in John chapter 10 as the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the devil is a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You notice in verse 3 that he has 10 horns. This dragon has 10 horns and then 7 heads, 7 diadems. Those are all symbols of authority, power, royalty, kingdom rule. Satan has always been power crazy, wanting to rule the world, wanting to be in charge, wanting everyone to worship him. Verse 4 says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. When Satan was cast out of heaven, he also brought a third of the angelic beings with him. They now serve him today. They are called demons. It's like a satanic, demonic mafia. And he's in charge. So the dragon is Satan. Okay. Let's go to the woman. Who's the woman? Well, I hear different things being said. This is the more confusing. There are different interpretations. There are actually some very crazy ideas. Christian Science believes this woman to be Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science. Bonk, I don't believe so. Roman Catholics believe that this woman is none other than the Blessed Virgin Mary, which does make perfect sense, doesn't it? After all, she is the actual, literal woman who gave birth to Jesus. However, notice in verse 1 that she's called a great sign, and she's clothed with sun, with the moon under her feet, and a garland of 12 stars. That doesn't sound like Mary. And you notice in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. We don't see that being fulfilled in a literal Mary. I don't believe this is the literal Mary. So some believe that this woman represents the church. But that doesn't make sense. The church didn't give birth to Jesus. Jesus gave birth to the church. Jesus in the New Testament is called, or the church in the New Testament is called the bride of Christ, not the mother of Christ, right? So who is this woman? Well, you got to look at those details. She's clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet. On her head, a garland of 12 stars. Is there anywhere in Scripture where that imagery is used to help us interpret here? Yes. You remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? Remember his story? The youngest of 12 brothers. Jacob, or Israel, was his dad. And remember, he was the favorite son. He was the one who was given the coat of many colors. The rest of the brothers hated Joseph because he was dad's favorite. Well, in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph had a couple of dreams. In the first dream, he says, "We were binding sheaves in the field, and my sheaf stood up straight. Then all of your sheaves stood up and surrounded my sheaf and then bowed down before me to worship." Now, there are some dreams that you should probably keep to yourself, don't you think? But he told that to his brothers, and of course, they're angry and they're jealous. Then he had another dream. And he says, "Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." The sun would be dad, father Jacob, also Israel. The moon would be mom, in Joseph's case, Rachel. And the 11 stars are who? The 11 younger brothers. And Joseph would be the 12th star, the one to whom everybody is bowing. Now, what is that family? That family is the beginning of the nation of Israel. You have Jacob, the dad, whose name is being changed to Israel, and the 12 sons form the 12 tribes of Israel, which becomes the nation of Israel. So most Bible scholars believe, and I agree, that the woman represents the nation of Israel. And it makes perfect sense. That is the Jewish nation that gave birth to the Jewish Messiah. All of the prophecies of the Old Testament were made to the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, saying that one day a Messiah will come forth from you. And it was the hope of every Jew to one day see this Messiah. In fact, it was the hope of every Jewish woman to be chosen by God to bear the Messiah. And then that very humble teenage Jewish girl named Mary is chosen to bear and bring forth the Messiah. Okay, so those are the three players. You have the child is Jesus, the woman is Israel, and the dragon is Satan. And something becomes very clear then from this vision. The dragon hates the child. Satan hates Jesus. Satan would do everything in his power to keep Jesus or the child from ever being born. And if that child were ever born, Satan would do everything he can to devour it, to destroy it. I think it's also implied here that Satan hates the woman. And I think that's been very clear throughout all of history. Satan hates the Jewish people. He hates the nation of Israel. He has been trying to destroy the nation of Israel. Why? Because that's the nation that gives birth to the child that he hates. Okay, this is a very, very important vision for us to understand as Christians, because I believe it really explains a lot that has happened in history. In fact, there has been an invisible war that has been taking place throughout all of human history. An invisible war behind the scenes taking place between the dragon, Satan, against Israel and the Messiah. And that war began all the way back at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, when mankind fell into sin. You remember the story. God created Adam and Eve, put them in a perfect place. No sin, no death. Gives them that choice because he created them with free will. Don't eat of that one particular tree. The serpent comes in, tempts them. They blow it. The human race falls into sin. Sin enters the world. Death enters the world. Since that time, everyone born with a sinful nature, sin separates us from God. Horrific moment. And Satan was the one that tempted humanity into that. Well, even way back at the beginning, however, even before that, God had a plan to redeem man. He would one day send his son into the human race, who would become Savior, who would die on the cross for the sins of the world and rise again the third day. I want you to listen to a promise that God made to Satan right there in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall of man into sin. God's promise to Satan, Genesis 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Listen, very, very important. Satan, you caused the human race to rebel. War has been declared against you, Satan. You are at war with the woman. You are at war with the seed of the woman. One day the seed of the woman will show up. And you will strike his heel. You're going to hurt him. But he's going to bruise your head. He's going to crush your skull. Ever since that moment, the dragon has been trying to stop the birth. Devour the child. Get rid of the nation. And you can track it. You can track it all through biblical history. At first, I believe Satan went after the human race in general, trying to destroy the human race. I think it was Satan who inspired Cain to murder his brother Abel. Fratricide. Kill the humans. I believe it was Satan who was at work in the days of Noah. The Bible says Satan tried to corrupt the entire human race. Some really weird things happened in the days of Noah. These angelic beings called Nephilim, demonic, mixing with the human race, ugly. That was the dragon at work. And that's one of the reasons why God had to start over with a whole flood. And then, you know, as biblical revelation goes on, the prophecies are made, the promises are made. This seed, this Messiah, would come from the family of Abraham. It would go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob into the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, a son of David. And as that became known, you see the dragon trying to wipe out. You know, when the Hebrews were in Egypt, you remember this story? And they were growing in population. The Pharaoh started to persecute the Hebrews. Started to really put them under harsh labor. And then you remember at one point, Pharaoh issues forth a command that every male child born of a Hebrew woman was to be killed at the moment of birth. You remember that? Thrown into the Nile River. That's the dragon at work. Destroy the Jewish nation. When the nation of Israel becomes a kingdom, it's, I believe, Satan who inspires King Saul to go after David, to try to kill him, to like a wild monster chase David all over. Why is that? Get rid of David, because the Messiah, the seed of the woman, would come from David. In the kingdom years, it was Satan who corrupted the kingdom of Israel by allowing them to bring in all of these false gods that they would worship. And they were part of it. They rebelled. They did the stupidest things. But they began to worship false gods like the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the Molechs. Molech was worshipped through child sacrifice. You'd give your male child. The dragon at work. Get rid of the child. All of the nations that have come against Israel, I believe under satanic influence. The Assyrians go after the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. The Babylonians defeat the Jews in Jerusalem in 586 BC. There's great torture. There's great loss. In the book of Esther, Haman, you remember that story? Seeks to issue an order to literally annihilate every Jewish person in the entire kingdom. Man, woman, boy, girl. That's the dragon at work. They were persecuted by Antiochus Epiphanes in the 4th century BC. The Jewish persecution of the Roman Empire against Israel. The atrocities of 70 AD. Adolf Hitler and his attempted extermination of the Jewish people is a perfect picture of what the dragon has been trying to do with Israel throughout all of history. Wipe them out. Listen. Anti-Semitism is from the pit of hell. Anti-Semitism is satanic. It is the dragon going after the nation from which the child is born. And it continues to this day. Israel surrounded by people that want to wipe them off the map. Hamas, Hezbollah, the PLO. Iran, Syria. But here's what's really wonderful. Despite all of the efforts that the dragon has made to keep that child from being born, there came the sound of a newborn baby crying on that quiet Christmas Eve so long ago. Jesus was born. The Christ child was born, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. I'll tell you what, Satan did everything he could possibly do to keep Christmas from happening. But the Savior was born. And let me tell you this right now. Christmas Eve was the turning point in this war. You know how every war has a turning point? Gettysburg, D-Day. Christmas Eve is the turning point in the War of the Ages because the child was born. And I want you to understand that about Christmas this year. Christmas is God invading the kingdom of darkness with a baby. A baby. A warrior baby. Don't ever take it lightly what happened on Christmas Eve. Okay, so after Jesus is born, what did the dragon try to do? Destroy the child. You remember the slaughter of the innocents? Herod commands his soldiers, go kill every child 2 years and under in the region of Bethlehem. That's the dragon at work. Mary and Joseph, remember, they got the dream, the warning in a dream, and they fled to Egypt. I'll bet Jesus experienced all kinds of satanic opposition as he was growing up that we're not told of in the scripture. Then Jesus left the carpenter shop. He goes into the public ministry. He gets baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And what happens right after that? He is tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. That's the dragon at work. Satan is the one who I believe tried to destroy Jesus and his disciples on many occasions. At least one of the storms that they encountered on the Sea of Galilee, most Bible scholars say, was by direct satanic influence to destroy Jesus. I believe it was Satan who definitely inspired all of the religious leaders of Israel to oppose Jesus at every turn, and as we've been studying in the book of John, wanting him dead. And I believe it was the dragon who got on the inside when he entered Judas. And Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, betrayed him with a kiss. And Jesus was delivered into the hands of the Roman Empire. And there, Jesus suffered. There he was beaten. There he was spit upon. There a crown of thorns was placed upon his head. He was scourged. Blood, guts, gore, sacrifice. Jesus crucified on the cross like a common criminal. Jesus died on the cross. Understand, they took down a dead body from the cross, and his body was placed in a tomb, and it was sealed with a stone. And the moment it was sealed, I believe the dragon and the demons of hell threw a party. We got him. We won the war. But had they won the war? Genesis chapter 3 said, you'll be able to strike his heel. That's all they did. They struck his heel. Because on the third day, what happened? Our Lord rose again. He defeated death. and he is Savior. He has opened the way for sinners to be forgiven of their sins. He fought the fight, he battled, he warred through it, and he came up triumphant and victorious. And for those who know Jesus and put their faith in him, you are saved, you are forgiven. Listen, at the cross, Jesus crushed the skull of the dragon. Today, Satan is a defeated foe. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. Don't ever forget it. Now, I do want to say this. I believe the war is still raging today in a different way. Understand, Satan cannot destroy Jesus. Satan cannot devour the child. He's been defeated. Jesus beat him. Jesus ascended. He's in heaven. One day he'll come back. Satan is defeated, but he still has not yet been detained. That will come in the future when he, along with all of his demonic buddies, will be thrown into the lake of fire. But he's still around. And now he seeks to keep as many people as possible from the child. He seeks to keep the whole world in a state of blindness to the necessity of the gospel message so that people will remain citizens of his dark kingdom headed for hell. Satan hates Christmas all the more today. And he works very, very hard to keep people distracted. And I submit to you, look at all the distractions around Christmas time. Look at it. Have you noticed also that there's a lot of distractions around Easter? Man, there's so much going on in this time of year. And you know, the commercialization of Christmas and all of the decorating and all of the stuff and all of the fables. Yes, there's a lot, but don't ever be distracted from the true meaning. Literally, in a sense, sometimes I think the nativity scene can even be distracting because it's just this glow, warm, fuzzy kind of thing. You know, it's blow up inflatable glowing objects on a lawn. You understand this morning, Jesus didn't come and he wasn't born in Bethlehem to give us romantic, cozy Christmas Eves. He's the warrior baby. Don't be distracted. Not long ago, a professor of psychology in one of our great universities gave a word suggestion test to his class of 40 students. He instructed them to write the word Christmas, and all the class did so. Now, said the professor, right after the word Christmas, write the first thought that flashes through your mind regarding that day. When the papers were turned in, such answers were given as tree, holly, mistletoe, presents, turkey, holiday, carols, and Santa Claus. Not one person had written the birthday of Jesus. Not one. I think Satan has done a really good job of distracting people. My brother and sister in Christ, don't you be distracted. Worship the Savior this season, amen? Amen. And you make sure that in your celebration, you're sharing the true meaning with your family and friends. It could be that you're here this morning. You've visited church with family and you've never seen Christmas in this way before. You've never understood that it was actually war, the turning point in a war. There's a war raging over your soul, your soul. Do you know the meaning of Christmas? Have you received the Christ child? Let's all bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Lord, we are overjoyed as we consider all that went into securing salvation, all that went in to taking away the sins of a sinful human race, the battle, the war. Lord, we thank you. We honor you. We worship you. We bless your name. Lord, we seek to worship you in this season and to lift your name on high and to let others know about who you are. Lord, be the center of our Christmas season. Praise you and worship you. And then, Lord, we want to pray for anyone here this morning who has not yet received you. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here this morning and you can't say that you've ever really received the child. The work has been done. The battle has been won at the cross. Christ died for your sins and rose again the third day. Bible says if you want out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, then you must surrender. You must receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must ask him to be your Savior personally. Have you done that? It's a gift. God won't force it upon you. He won't unwrap it for you. It's presented to you, but you got to unwrap it. Have you done that? You have an opportunity right now. In the quietness of your heart, right now, if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. Just say, Lord, I'm receiving you. I'm taking that gift. I need you. I'm amazed at all you went through. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And rising again. So right now I invite you to be my Savior. Make me a child in your family. Place me in the kingdom of light. Help me to live for you. Walk with you. And point others to you. Amen.